hello to all those who are joining us also on Zoom. It's wonderful to have multiple ways to enjoy the scriptures and to enjoy our sisterhood together. It's been a day or two since I've had a chance to teach sisters in scriptures, but I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy to get to talk about 2 Nephi chapter 17 to 24. So I hope you ladies are ready for it. But first, I need to tell you that my husband and I really like to play golf together. When we got married 30 years ago, my husband gave me a set of golf clubs. I think they'd cost, I don't know, $50 or something out of the used bin. And he taught me how to play golf. So we would go and we'd play. We were at BYU, and of course we had no money. So we could go play Seven Peaks, the golf course right by BYU, for $5 for 9 holes, and then we'd go to Subway and split a foot long. And so that was usually family home evening, and that was a date later in the week. But we came to really enjoy playing together. Now, my husband, if you know him, he's really serious about his golf game, which keeps him occupied. And that is a wonderful thing as well, to have an occupied husband. I, however, am not quite as serious about my golf game, which is okay, except for when you're playing, the more you practice, the better you might do. I'm seeing some nods, some other people out there who know what I'm talking about. So when you're playing golf, you obviously want to hit the ball towards the hole. That's the goal at each hole. And theoretically, if you stand up there and you swing properly, the ball goes just as you visualize it and it lands on the green and it's marvelous. More often than not, however, the case for me is that it starts out great and then ends up to the left, or it ends up to the right, or 15 feet in front of me occasionally. Golf course designers understand this. They understand that there are going to be errant shots. That's part of the joy of the game, I'm told. And so they will design their courses so that there's things you can do to recover, but also that you run into trouble when you hit your shots outside the fairway. Okay. And on courses that have water features, like a stream or a pond, there will often be some sort of a way to cross an obstacle. Most often you'll see crossing stones, which are like large stepping stones that will help you to get across the ditch or the stream or whatever the water feature happens to be. Now, what does that have to do with 2 Nephi? What in the world does that have to do with Isaiah? Did you know golf is just like Isaiah? There are times when you can be studying and reading, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the Book of Mormon, and you are on fire. You are loving every verse you read, and you understand the footnotes, and you've cross-referenced, and you're thinking about what was talked about in Sunday school that has to do with what you're reading right then and how that had to do with something your sister told you that strengthened your faith. Then there are other days when you read the scriptures and you feel like you've hit an errant shot out into the woods, that your ball has crossed or entered the water feature. And it's going to take a minute or two to find some focus and get back into the scriptures. That is what our crossing stones will help us to do. And we can find crossing stones on golf courses, and we can also find them in the scriptures. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a hop, skip, and a jump through these chapters in 2 Nephi, touch on the crossing stones that help us to learn something and to feel the Spirit when we study these words of Isaiah that were transcribed onto the gold, the small plates of Nephi, painstakingly by Nephi. I'm picturing Nephi after so many years of lugging the brass plates around, and he sits down to work on his record. He's probably working on it here and there, and he's got to pound out the gold plates. And then he's got to get his chisel sharp enough so that then he can carve into the plates and write these words. He felt strongly enough about the words of Isaiah, however, to include a lot, which can sometimes feel like a block that you're about to approach. And sometimes you flow through it, and other times it can be a little bit more challenging to cross through. So what I would like to do today is to tell you about the crossing stones that I find that point me to Jesus Christ, that focus on the Messiah, the rock of our Redeemer, our Savior Jesus Christ, that are found in these chapters. And so that's how I'd like to go about our study today. Helaman 5:12 reads, "And now, my sons, remember, remember." And I actually think Helaman actually meant to say, "Remember now, my sons and daughters," because I'm certain the daughters were there and the mothers were there listening. "Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if man build, they cannot fail." I can't help but just note parenthetically that I'm talking about crossing stones in golf. I've talked about that idea. And when we're talking about the stones that will help us to cross through these writings of Isaiah, they are the Savior. They are discussions of the Messiah and how he blesses our life. So let's check our course map. You know, course architects will give you a map. And if you go to a really fancy course, you can buy a whole booklet that lays out each hole and you get yardages and things. We don't have to go quite that fancy because our course map is contained in the scriptures. Did you know we've got a course map to get through these chapters in the chapter headings at the beginning of each chapter? The chapter headings for the Book of Mormon were written by Elder Bruce R. McConkie, who was in the Quorum of the Twelve for the publication of the help me. Was it 81 edition? One of the editions of the scriptures that gave us the current layout. Old Book of Mormons would have the little footnotes right down the middle of the page. I don't know if any of you have seen those or if you remember. I'm seeing some nods that you remember when that was what the scriptures looked like. But the chapter headings that are included now give us real touch points. They help us identify what we're going to look for as we look at these chapters. So what I would like for you to do is pull out your scriptures. We're going to go to 2 Nephi chapter 17. And we're going to look at some of these chapter headings so we have an idea of where we're going. I always find it's kind of like in Alice in Wonderland when the Cheshire Cat asks, well, where do you want to go? You know, where do you want to go? If we know where we're going, it will help us in our study. So we can look at chapter 17. Ephraim and Syria wage war against Judah. That doesn't sound like very much fun. Christ shall be born of a virgin. Okay, we've got something to look forward to in this chapter. We look at 18. Christ shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Oh, look, the metaphor of the stone again. Seek the Lord. Turn to the law and to testimony for guidance. 19, unto us a child is born. The chapter headings will give us a map of where we're trying to go. So what I would like to do is set the stage for chapter 17. So chapter 17, we have Isaiah, who is the prophet in the court of Judah. So in Jerusalem, he was the prophet, hung out with the king, all those people, from 1740 to 701 BC. Okay, so he's 100 years-ish before Lehi and Nephi and their family. Okay, and he was called upon many times by the king to say, go to the Lord and ask this question. As well, Isaiah was often told by the Lord, go to the king and tell him this, counsel him thusly. So what we have going on in chapter 17 is this occurs at the time when Syria and the northern kingdom, Israel, had joined together to fight against Judah. They wanted to form an alliance to wage war against the Assyrians, who were to the north, and Judah didn't join. They didn't want to join that alliance. And so there was a battle going on where Syria and Israel said, well, we'll just take over Judah, then we'll have their resources, and we can continue this fight. Okay. At this point in this chapter, Isaiah has been counseled by the Lord to go to talk to King Ahaz and to say, don't worry about it. Relax. Take a deep breath. The imagery he uses is really interesting. He refers to the kings of Israel and Syria as, let me find it so I can give you the exact reference. He refers to them as smoking firebrands. The Lord says, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of those smoking firebrands. Something starts to smoke as it's about to go out. This is the Lord saying, they're not going to be strong for very much longer. Let it go. Don't get embroiled in this conflict. Trust in the Lord. Isaiah even encourages King Ahaz to ask the Lord for confirmation. He says in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, meaning ask him for spiritual confirmation. How often do we turn to the Lord for spiritual confirmation? Hopefully a lot. Okay. King Ahaz is really nervous about this. And so Isaiah gives one more prophecy, and this is the touching stone for today. This comes from 2 Nephi chapter 17, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is one of my favorite references in scripture. I love this idea. And I can't hear this, read this, without taking just a moment to just enjoy a little bit of music.
Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us.
So we have Handel's music, which so beautifully incorporates so much of the Savior's pre-mortal life, his pre-messianic time, and then his time in mortality. And so these words, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? If we turn to the Bible dictionary, Emmanuel means God with us. It's even incorporated by Handel. Okay. Sometimes it will be spelled with an I, sometimes it will be spelled with an E, but this is a title, a name of the Savior that's given specifically in this time. And it's given as a sign to King Ahaz that God will be with you if you trust him. There are two fulfillments of this scripture that we can talk about, we can contemplate. First of all, we learn in the next chapter, in chapter 18, that Isaiah, the prophet, went unto his wife, the prophetess, which a prophetess can be simply the wife of a prophet, and they had a child, okay? And that child can be seen as a fulfillment of prophecy, of this prophecy. God with us should have reassured the king. There's another and more important, I would suggest, fulfillment of this prophecy that we see in Matthew chapter 8 or chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew wanted to make sure everyone reading his account, reading his record, recognized that the birth of Jesus Christ was fulfillment of this Old Testament, of this Isaiah prophecy. Isn't it great when we can see fulfillment right there in the scriptures? I love that Matthew even gives us the interpretation or the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. It's beautiful. The lyrical language that the translators came up with when they translated for the King James Bible is beautiful. Sometimes it can be dense, but it really lends itself to communicating beautiful things. One of the songs that I really enjoy at Christmas time, besides Handel's Messiah, is the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And I'd like to just read the first stanza. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, who is Israel? Well, Israel at that time were the descendants from the children of Israel that had come with Moses out of Egypt, settled in the Holy Land. But now, who does Israel incorporate? Who is included in this Israel that will be saved from their lonely exile? It's you and me. One of the things that Isaiah clearly understood, and most of the Old Testament prophets understood this, is this idea of our life on this earth as an exodus. Or, depending on who the word that you might choose, even possibly an exile. Now, it was a chosen exile. Adam and Eve chose to take of the fruit, chose to welcome children to their home, chose to fulfill that part of the commandments from their Father in heaven. But it required them then to leave the Garden of Eden, to settle in the world, the lone and dreary world, which is where we all find ourselves now. So each of us, as we leave our heavenly home, begins our Exodus story. Now, I don't think it's written down anywhere that Carrie Ann's Exodus began on June 17th, 1970, besides in my baby book at home. And I doubt my parents even used the words Exodus. However, if we think of our lives as an Exodus, that can help us be in the mindset that many of these Old Testament prophets had and used to prophesy with. And we can liken the scriptures unto ourselves better as we think about this idea of an Exodus. And so in this song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, we're saying, God, come and save us. Come and be with us. And what does the name Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. This is my first crossing stone as we cross through the waters of 2 Nephi. All right. What does Emmanuel mean to you? Have there been times in your lives where you have seen God with you, God in your life? We have microphones if anyone has anything they'd like to share. It may be rather personal, but if you have something that you'd like to comment on, would love to hear from you. We've all had times when God has been with us. Anyone to share? You got one up here? Yes, or are you just waving your arm? Okay, all right. So that was not an actual participation. That was a twitch. So I will share with you a time when I felt God with me. There was a time several years ago when my husband and I were having some struggles. Any marriage that goes for more than 20 minutes might have some struggles, okay? Sometimes they're, you know, the traditional, where do you want to eat? I don't know, where do you want to eat? Where do you, you know, or it's your turn to do that. And other times they can be harder and they can really bring, they can be very unsettling, especially when two people who love each other and care about each other deeply and are committed to each other have conflict. Now, granted, we're human and we're going to have conflict, but it can be really hard when it's at home. Okay. And I can remember kneeling down and praying and saying, help me keep trying. Help me want to keep trying and then to do it. And I can remember feeling just a blessing, almost a feeling of warmth, like a blanket being put around my shoulders. That helped me to continue on. And I am so grateful for that time when I felt God with me, not near me, not around me, but next to me, cradling me in his arms and saying, you can do it. Keep going. And I am so grateful. That is a time when God was with me. All right, our next crossing stone is found in 2 Nephi chapter 19. Isaiah speaks of the coming day when the Messiah will appear. In verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is Isaiah speaking messianically. He's speaking of the time when the Messiah will come. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So we can see that this will be fulfilled when the Savior comes. This will also be fulfilled in the millennial day when the light of the Savior shines across the entire world and lights every corner of the earth. Okay? So let's talk for a second about that. Israel at this time was pretty much the, I'm going to say it's sort of like the zone of traffic for all of the civilizations that surrounded the Middle East. Nothing happened that didn't cross through Israel and Judah to either get to Egypt or to get up to Assyria or to get out to Babylon. And because of that, there were always battles and skirmishes and wars and conflict happening in Israel, in Judah at this time. Any place that has conflict can be considered in the shadow, the land of the shadow of death. Now, looking at it as a greater whole, we can look at this world, this entire mortal experience, as spending time in the land of the shadow of death. And we as women who have the opportunity to bear children specifically, endure that very, very intense time when we are delivering a child, during the actual time of delivery, in which it can be touch and go between life and death. As we bring another life into the world, sometimes our own can be threatened. Okay? I think women have an understanding of this idea of the land of the shadow of death that's just a little bit different than men might have. So we've got a couple of places where we might really want to see some light the nation, the area of the Holy Land, the whole world, our own personal lives. And so let's see what this prophecy is. Isaiah is beautiful. And this comes in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of government and peace, there is no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These words are beautiful. And yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to play another selection from Handel's Messiah. My children say, I was listening to the Messiah yesterday, and my 17-year-old walked in the room and said, "Ah, you have that classical stuff on again." And I said, "No, this is better than classical. This is Handel, and it's Christmas, and it's awesome, and it's Jesus." And he kind of rolled his eyes and left the room. But I appreciate being among friends who will enjoy. So we will just, yes, there we are. Sit and listen to the whole thing, but then I'd feel like I needed to start conducting, and that might get a little weird. I'm going to take 1 second and say, it's 10:30. Does anyone want to stand and stretch your legs? I find if I sit for more than a half an hour without moving around, I might doze off. I won't be offended if you choose to stand in place and then sit back down. So let's continue on. When was this fulfilled? This was fulfilled when the Savior was born. Isn't it beautiful? We're coming to that Christmas season when we get to celebrate, when we get to think of the birth of this babe in Bethlehem, who will bring healing in his wings, who brings forgiveness, who brings the ability to repent. It's beautiful. And it's the whole reason that we get to enjoy our Christmas time. And I am grateful for it. Now, there are some titles for Jesus Christ that are mentioned in this passage. Can you think of what some of them were? Just say it really loud if you can think of it. Can you think of a title that was mentioned in this block of scripture? Prince of Peace. Excellent. What's another one? Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Prince of Peace. Okay. And the Everlasting Father. Okay. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What did those titles mean to you? How do those roles of the Savior impact how you live, the choices you make, the things that you do? Does anyone have any thoughts on these titles for the Savior that you'd like to share with us today? Yes, Jill, and we've got a microphone.
I just love when it says counselor, because if you've ever been a counselor or had a counselor, there's so much power in counseling together. And so the fact that he would condescend to be a counselor to us is just incredible. It's very comforting. And I think it just allows us to realize how much love he has for us and how much knowledge he wants to pass on so that we can then share that with other people.
Thank you. Thank you, Jill. Anyone else that would like to share your thoughts on one of these titles? Ooh. Okay, so Angela, and then we'll go to the back. Okay.
All right, I can wait. Prince of Peace, right now, just when things are crazy, I just keep thinking, Jesus is coming, and there's peace when Jesus comes. He's the king. He brings the kingdom of peace, right? Not initially, not for a minute, and then it is peace. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's why he sends us to the temple and why he tells us his names, is to keep us remembering that he does have more power than these earthly kings and tyrants, and that it will be okay in the long run.
Thank you. Thank you. And then in the back, raise your hand up so Elise can get you the mic.
I was also going to say Prince of Peace, but now that I think about it, wonderful. I think that, you know, when we sing, I stand all amazed, oh, how wonderful. I think just the wonder and the blessing of how wonderful the Savior is. I just think it's a powerful and beautiful synonym for him.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Anyone else? I love hearing from you. Oh, we've got Allison over here with a thought.
I like everlasting Father because he isn't here just a moment. It's everlasting. You know, it's before my time, during my time, it will be after. He will be there after my time. He's going to be lasting forever.
Thank you. I think one of the things that is so interesting about this idea of Christ as the Father, we could talk about the whole concept of divine investiture and that he's acting for our Heavenly Father and in the role that he's been given. But I like the scriptures in Helaman where it talks about becoming sons and daughters of Christ, that we have the opportunity to try to become like him, to try to follow in his footsteps, as it were. And I really like that imagery of a father. Thank you. Anything else? All right. We'll go ahead and continue on and talk about, so we've hit two crossing stones so far, both prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong with Jesus. I mean, you really can't, especially as we're in the middle of November and it's almost okay time-wise to listen to Christmas music and turn on our Christmas lights. So I'm happy to have had those as our first two. But I'd like to now leap to one that not only pulls in, that talks about the Savior, but it's also tied to the restoration, which is part of the reason that we're all here today. It's because the gospel was restored. The church has been established on the earth. So if we look in chapter 21, we're looking at a block of scripture that goes from verses 1 to 5 and then 9 and 10. And I'll go ahead and read this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a rod of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, you may hearken back to September 21st, 1823, the setting, Joseph Smith's bedroom, upstairs in a little cabin, where Moroni came and appeared to him three times and quoted this 11th chapter of Isaiah, which is then found in 2 Nephi 21, and said, this prophecy is about to be fulfilled. And that comes from Joseph Smith history, verse 40. So when we look at this block, there's a lot of content in it. And the first verse is, well, it can be a little bit problematic if you kind of get lost in the terms. And it shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I want you to think of this sentence, this verse, as two parts referring to the Savior. Okay? The footnotes, and the footnotes are much better in Isaiah than they are in 2 Nephi. It's like they decided not to replicate them all. So sometimes you have to read with your Bible open and your Book of Mormon open. Okay? Betsy talked a little bit about this last week in her wonderful lesson. So when we follow the footnotes, we learn that the stem of Jesse and the branch both refer to Christ. They both are referring to our coming Messiah. The reference to the rod growing out of the stem of Jesse refers to a prophet that would come in the latter days. And we get this clarification from Doctrine and Covenants, section 113, where, and I can just imagine the setting where Joseph Smith says, hey, have any of you got some good questions for the Lord? Let me ask him, and I'll get you some answers. That's how it appears in the text. I'm certain there was much more to it. But we have, in the Doctrine and Covenants, we have this information. Who is the stem of Jesse spoken of in the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth verses of the 11th chapter of Isaiah? Verily, thus saith the Lord, it is Christ. That's unequivocal. There it is. What is the rod spoken of that should come from the stem of Jesse? Behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. Now, I have to just really give it to Joseph Smith for not falling off his bed as Moroni read this prophecy set to him. Well, not read it, probably quoted it. I'm sure he had it memorized and just knew it. The implication being, you, Joseph, are going to be involved. And yet, Joseph rose to the challenge. He grew into his prophetic calling, and aren't we grateful? Elder Bruce R. McConkie has expressed, I've gotten a little lost. Hold on. Okay. So this is from Bruce R. McConkie from Millennial Messiah. And he says, the latter-day revelation identifies this rod as a servant in the hands of Christ. We just read that. The idea of a latter-day servant is repeated poetically in 2 Nephi chapter 21, verse 10, this time referred to as a root of Jesse. So we have a rod or a root of Jesse. This root is identified as an individual who will hold the priesthood and the keys of the kingdom for an ensign. Sorry, parenthetically, what is an ensign? An ensign is a standard or a flag or something that says, here I am. Okay? So an ensign, and for the gathering of my people in the last days. The prophet Joseph Smith was such an individual. So also is each succeeding prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Aren't we grateful for our latter-day prophets who continue the process of restoration? Restoration didn't happen in one day. We didn't get all of the gospel truth at the very beginning. It's a process. And as we see refinements and changes that come, it's part of an ongoing process of restoration. And the beauty of this ongoing process of restoration is that we can always turn to our source, to our Father in heaven, to say, help me understand this new this principle. Help me understand how this has changed. Help me gain a testimony through the whisperings of the Spirit that these things taught by our Latter-day prophets are true. Sisters, as things come, I would encourage you, always go to the source. Always ask for confirmation. That's how your testimony stays strong and will continue to bless your life. So I am grateful for this block of scripture. Why is it a crossing stone for me? Back in 1990, as a young 19-year-old who knew everything, I got to go to the Jerusalem Center for 6 months on study abroad. And I can remember sitting in my Old Testament class and reading this block of scripture in Isaiah. And we looked at the footnotes and we talked about the parts of it. And I spent time, I can remember sitting in my bedroom in the Jerusalem Center studying this scripture and thinking, I can understand this. I can figure this out. Now, I'd gone to seminary, but it was early morning seminary. I was really about the donuts, because if you were late, you had to put money in the donut jar and then we'd buy donuts. We got donuts like twice a week in our class. So my scripture study as a teenager may not have been at the highest standard. But in this opportunity in the Holy Land, I really dove in and took advantage of it. And so when I read this scripture, I remember the feelings that I had of thinking, I understand something from Isaiah. I have learned something, and I've learned about Jesus, and I've learned about prophets, and I am grateful for both. This is a crossing stone for me because of the feelings that I remember from that time and that I feel when I read it again. When we can think about the Messiah, we can think about the restoration, and I am grateful. It is a crossing stone for those reasons. It's a pretty big one because it's got lots of content in it. I would like to talk for a second about the qualities of the Savior that are listed in verses 2-5. There's some great qualities here that are listed. So we've got the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He has the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, quick understanding, righteousness and faithfulness will surround him and be his tools. Now, these are absolutely qualities of the Savior, and this block of text refers to him. I would also suggest, however, that these list of qualities apply to our Latter-day prophets. And hopefully, as we are progressing, they will apply to each of us. I read this and I think, oh, wow, this sounds like Preach My Gospel, chapter 6, Christ-like attributes. I see some of you nodding and smiling. Let's just review for a second. What are those Christ-like attributes that our missionaries and ourselves are encouraged to study? I've got the list here. I don't expect you to have memorized them. Faith, hope, charity and love, virtue, knowledge, patience, humility, diligence, and obedience. Is there one of those qualities that stands out to you as one that either you've got and you love, or that you're working on that you might be willing to share with us? I'll share to start. I have a really hard time being patient. I have a hard time being patient with, sadly, with others much more often than I have a hard time being patient with myself. And if my children would just do what I asked them to do, it would all be much better. But I think that's why we get children, is so that we realize that it's not about what we want. It's about helping them, about being patient with them as they come to understand what is right and wrong, and as they understand what is good and what is less good. So I find that being patient is something that I am continually learning. I think as we experience the vicissitudes of life, different things, that often experiences will come to teach us something. And I find I am learning patience far more often than I probably should. I should probably get better at it. That's my, one of the attributes that I need to work on. And I recognize to my Father in heaven that I'm not as patient as I should be, but that I could do better. Anyone have any thoughts they'd like to share on an attribute that they are working on or that they have seen in others that has blessed their life? Okay, just remember, we can all improve in all of these areas. So you've got your homework. Go home and think about some Christ-like attributes and how you can do better with them. Okay? All right. The idea found in verse 9, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, I find is a beautiful image. How many of you have been on a cruise ship? Okay? When you get out away from land, there is something about standing there on the bow of that ship or wherever you are and looking around and only seeing water. That is, it helps me to feel, I think, to know my place in the world, to recognize that I'm actually fairly insignificant, that, you know, my world may revolve around me and around my children, but there is a whole world out there. Now, this idea that the earth can be filled with knowledge like the waters of the sea is beautiful. Elder Oaks taught that the outpouring of knowledge from the heavens includes a knowledge of God's ways, an increase in the presence of the Holy Ghost, and an understanding of the doctrine of the priesthood. The doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul as the dews from heaven. I like that water imagery again. The Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion and thy scepter, an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth. And thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means that shall flow unto thee forever and ever. So what are the three things that he talked about? The outpouring of knowledge from the heavens shall include a knowledge of God's ways, an increase in the presence of the Holy Ghost, and an understanding of the doctrine of the priesthood. How are we seeing those three things happen today? How are we seeing those things happen today? I'm not sure how many of you have been paying attention in conference lately and in the different writings that have come out from our various leaders, but there is an obvious desire, a want for the members of the church, particularly the women, to understand priesthood power. Have you all heard this lately? We've been charged to study it, to understand it, and to figure out how we can draw upon priesthood power, to exercise priesthood power. Okay? That has been a real push in the last several years. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for that idea and that focus on the priesthood and how I can draw upon it and how I can utilize it. Okay? When we talk about a knowledge of God's ways, one of the places where we can gain a knowledge of God's ways, besides coming to church and reading our scriptures, is in attendance at the temple. Are we seeing an outpouring of temple building like never before. I think it's 300 that have been announced or built. That's amazing. Every time I drive around 215 and I see that the Taylorsville Temple that is practically on top of the overpass just right there, it just amazes me. We're going to have another temple right here in the valley. It's marvelous. And we are blessed by our attendance. And the other thing that he referred to as an increase in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now, an increase in the presence of the Holy Ghost will come by our invitation. It will come by our actions as our lives allow us to feel the Spirit, to feel the influence of the Holy Ghost more regularly. We were all blessed with the gift of the Holy Ghost at baptism and at our confirmation. But welcoming it, enjoying it, utilizing it will become a positive cycle for you, positive feedback loop. The more you feel the Spirit, the more you yearn for it, and the more it can then help you and bless your lives. Now, there's another crossing stone here in this very chapter that I'd like to touch on briefly. And it's referred to in both verses 10 and 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations. And in verse 10, it referred to, let me get back to it. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Okay. Most often we think of, or my mind immediately goes to July 26th, 1847, where Brigham Young and eight others hiked up to Ensign Peak, which sounds like it should be glorious, but it's actually kind of just a knob up on the hill above the Capitol. I mean that in the most respectful way. It's a beautiful knob. Okay. And they hiked up this mountain 2 days after arriving in the valley. Remember, Brigham had come into the valley in his wagon because he was so sick that he couldn't walk. Yet 2 days later, they're trudging up the hillside to plant a flag to say, we are an ensign to the nations. We will be a place of gathering. I love this idea of an ensign, of a standard of truth that welcomes and says, here I am. Let me share. Let me teach you. Let me help you come to the Savior as I have come. We did the Ensign Peak hike when my son was in fourth grade. And that is truly the only time I've been up there, but I drive past it and kind of wave. It's a beautiful hike and it allows you to see over the entire valley. Joseph Smith taught this principle to Brigham Young, and Brigham Young had seen it in vision. There's notes in his travel journal in May of 1847 where he and Wilford Woodruff are talking about what color flags should they plant when they go up there. And there's drawings of it in Wilford Woodruff's journal margins. That's marvelous. The early saints came to the valley. They came to the tops of the mountains. They came and followed this ensign of truth. We also saw it at the time of the Olympics. How many of you participated in the Olympics or attended things and were here? There were people from across the world that came. The visibility that came from that time is incredible. And yet, it's only a drop in the bucket. There will be more opportunities for people to gather to Zion, wherever Zion may be located. We've got one more stone that we're going to hit really quickly. And this is in 2 Nephi chapter 22. And it's not just in the chapter, it's the entire chapter. Isaiah can sometimes get a little heavy. There's a lot of destruction, and there's a lot of war, and there's a lot of prophecies of bad things. And yes, I have skipped over that today because I don't really like those things. And I didn't want to study them. So I sort of hop, skipped, and jumped over them. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I did. But every so often when you read those things or you're feeling oppressed by life and hard things, because life is hard, you need a pick-me-up. And this is what we have in this chapter. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw out water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is excited. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I bet, and I'm going to stand off to the side when I say this. This is me offering my opinion over here. I'm clearly this far over. I bet that Isaiah was really excited to get to share this prophecy. I bet some of the others, he was like, oh, I don't like this one very much. I think he really enjoyed sharing this prophecy. This brings light and life. You see there in verse, it's in verse 2. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And I would suggest that there is a hymn that comes from this chapter that is just beautiful. The Lord is my light. I'll just read one verse. The Lord is my light, my all and in all. There is in his sight no darkness at all. He is my redeemer, my savior and king. With saints and with angels, his praises I'll sing. Sisters, we've talked about a number of crossing stones today. To cross the waters of Isaiah, to find sure footing on a stone that would allow us to move to the next point, to move across hard things. This is not just a metaphor for the scriptures. This is a metaphor for life. Our crossing stones can rely upon the Savior. They can be founded in the Savior, in his premortal mission, in his birth, in his life and crucifixion, and his resurrection, and in the millennial day when he will return again to bring salvation, to bring healing in his wings, and to come with fear and trembling and with joy as we prepare ourselves to be in his presence. These things I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful this day for the opportunity we have to come as a community of sisters. We're grateful for each soul that is here and the spirit that they bring. We're so mindful of the preparation and work that our instructors do on our behalf and teaching us and helping us understand the words of Isaiah and other prophets. We're so grateful for the message of the Savior. We're grateful for his life, his example, and for his love. We pray that we can share that with others, and we say this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.